There we go. I'm going to do something today that I rarely do. I'm going to take this jacket off because I am hot. Whew. All right. We are in our series called On Elisha, called Ridiculous Faith. And the next screen, if you hit the button, we'll come up with our promo for today's sermon.
Borrowed accent sank to the bottom of a river. The prophet Elisha tossed a stick into the water. God caused the axe head to float to the surface. Get ready to get your spiritual edge back and experience God's ridiculous recovery.
Now, as I start off this morning, I'm curious, has anyone here besides me ever lost something? Yeah. But the crazy thing, have you ever lost something that you had on you? I've lost my glasses, and they were right there. And I mean, and searched, and got mad. I have lost a pen that was behind my ear. Anyone ever done that one? Okay, you've done that. My thing is my car keys. I don't know where I got into this habit, but I always have something on my car keys that's just long enough that I can tuck it in my waist, and the keys hang there. I always do that, and it's always on the right-hand side. And I have lost my keys while they were hanging right where they're supposed to be. So if you've been there and done that, you can relate a little bit. I've lost my cell phone when it was right in my hand before. So you can relate to that. But what I want to talk to you about today is what happens when we lose something more important than a phone, a pen, glasses. What happens when we lose our spiritual passion? When we lose that fire, when we lose that joy, that faith, or that hope in our life? I want to invite you to turn today to 2 Kings chapter number 6, a really strange and I think hopefully interesting account, historical account. And we're looking at this is the last in a series of a life on the prophet of Elisha. So far, we've killed cows and burned plows in week one. We've dug ditches in week two, and we gathered jars last week as we looked at God's amazing provision. Today, we're going to look at a ridiculous recovery. This miracle here is really unusual, and it seems to have no purpose. But the more you look at it, the more you uncover why God includes this account in the scripture. So let's look at it in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan, and let us every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. If you can get that picture. And he cried out and he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and he took it. Little background, there's a school of the prophets. It's basically seminary or Bible college, whatever you want to call it. And it's growing. There's more and more of these guys, and they're taught by Elisha. He is the main teacher. And he's visiting the school of the prophets in Gilgal, and they said, "Hey, Elisha, we are growing so much that we are outgrowing our house where we live. We're just crammed in here like cattle, and it's not working. Would you give us permission to go to Jordan? Everyone cuts down a tree, and then we'll build a new school there on the Jordan, on the banks of the Jordan River." So they're having some growing pains, and I suppose that that's a good problem to have, right? So as they're having these growing pains, he gives them permission to go down there, and that's a great plan, isn't it? That tells you how many there were. If every guy brings one tree, and that's enough to build a whole new dwelling place, I reckon there's a lot of fellas in that school of the prophets, don't you think? So they all go there, and everyone does their part, and I think that's important. How many of you remember back when you were a child living at home? You remember those days? We had some kids that lived down the road from us, the Lawrences, and there was just three boys. And I was over their house one day, and he had to do his chores. And when he got done with his chores, he went up to his dad, and he put his hand out, and the father handed him a dollar. And I said, "What is this strange thing I'm witnessing here?" And Brian told me, he said, "Oh, that's our allowance. Have you never heard of allowance?" I said, "No." He said, "Yeah, you do your chores and you get paid." And I thought, that's a wonderful idea. I think I shall go home and straightway share it with my father. So I went home to my father, great wizened man that he was. And I said, "Dad," I said, "I just discovered this amazing thing down at the Lawrence's." I said, "They do their chores, and their father pays them, and it's called allowance." I said, "What do you think? I think we should do that." He said, "We do." I said, "We do? Have I missed the payday? How does that work?" He said, "No, but our allowance is different." "It is." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Here's how our allowance works. You do your chores, and I allow you to live in my house." That's our allowance. I allow you to put your feet under my table, enjoy my heat in the wintertime, and enjoy my food. I allow you to live here, and everybody does their part. And I like Elisha's plan, that everyone has a vested interest in what they're building. So this poor guy, he's a poor Bible college student. He borrows an axe. And he goes down and he's chopping. You can picture it, can't you? He's chopping down his tree. He's right by the edge of the banks of the Jordan River, which makes sense, by the way, in that part of the world. It's very arid, and it's kind of like Brazil. The only place you're finding trees is right up alongside of a river. And so he's chopping down his tree, and he takes a swing. And when he goes back to swing, the axe head comes loose and plops into the Jordan River. And it's not just like, the Jordan River isn't just like a stream. You could wade out and get it. It's a raging river. And so he's in trouble. He doesn't have the money for an axe. If he did, he would have brought his own. And that was a big deal. That was a really big deal. I mean, Solomon would say later, the borrower is what to the lender? Servant. Borrower is servant to the lender. He had no way to repay it. And so and iron was a very valuable commodity, where today it's no big deal. We just go to Lowe's and get another one. You didn't do that back then. And so it was a big deal. He was a poor nonprofit prophet, I guess you could say. And he lost this thing, and he's in trouble. And I think it's interesting here that he goes to Elisha and says, "I borrowed it. I'm in trouble. That axe head was borrowed." And I don't know about you, we look at that today and we say, "That's not a big deal." I guarantee it was a big deal to that guy who had borrowed that axe. And I'm glad today that God cares about the small details of our life as well. Aren't anyone glad for that today? That we have a God that's big enough to care about the little things in your life. And our God is that way. So they got this problem, and here they are. This poor fellow's in trouble. What is he to do? There's some principles we can pull out of here today. The first one that will come up on the screen is this. God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. And this is in your outline this morning. In your bulletin, you should have an outline in there. And first point is simply this. God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. And every one of us, I've had those seasons in our life where we have found that we have lost our passion in our walk with Christ. We have lost something. We've lost our peace. We've lost our faith. A lot of that is circumstantial. Some of it is almost appears to be accidental. And I want to apply this to us today. And here's what I'd like you to do. I've left you some lines in there, and I'm going to challenge you with this a little bit later. I want you to write down in there, how have you lost your spiritual edge? Think about a time, maybe you're in it right now. Think about a time in your life, or maybe you're there right now and you've lost your spiritual edge, and trace it back and think about that. Just write down something that will remind you of that. And I know that myself, I've been there as a pastor. I've been a full-time pastor, but a part-time follower of Christ. You ever been there? Well, probably not. None of you are pastors. But, you know, I'm a full-time pastor, but a part-time follower of Christ. Someone once said, you get so caught up in the work of the Lord, you forget the Lord of the work. Or Bill Hybels said it one time, and I can really relate to it, and I've been there. And Hybels said this. He said, the manner in which I was doing the work of the ministry was destroying the work of the Spirit in me. We can do that. We've all been there. And I want you to be brave enough today. Don't waste your time here today. Get involved in this morning and ask God to bring it to your mind. What was a time, maybe you're in it right now, that you just lost your edge, you lost your passion for God. And I got some great news. Psalm 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Is that up there? I have a sheet for you up there. If you're following along there, Cameron, it should tell you what's next. I don't know if I put that scripture up there or not. Oftentimes, we don't mean to drift away from God, but we do. What are those things that cause us to drift away from the Lord and to lose our spiritual edge? Someone tell me, what are some things in life that just seem to bring that about? Hurt. I heard sadness. All right, you get hurt by somebody, or you're sad, someone passes away, or relationships end, whatever it is, and you get very sad. What else? Hurt, sadness, what else causes it? Anger, good. Yeah, stuff happens, we don't understand why, and we get mad. That's good. What are some other things? Busyness. Like I said last week, if the devil can't make a man bad, he'll make him busy. Works just as good, right? Busyness. What about this? You just stop praying. That ever happened to you? You find the only times you pray is before meals and church on Sunday? Talked to a pastor friend of mine and was telling me that we were discussing this, kind of hold each other accountable. And he said, yeah, he said, a couple of weeks ago, it was Sunday morning, and I got up to lead the church in prayer, and I realized that's the first time I had prayed all week. You know, and that happens to us. And when that happened, you know, someone once said, 7 days without prayer will make 1 week. you can. That's a pun if you're wondering. Dale just got it. He's going to laugh all the way home. Carolyn, he's slow, but at least he's good looking, you know. Oh, but you know, I don't care what it is. You know, I'll tell you one thing. It is materialism. Man. Wanting more. I love what Solomon said. He says, it's vain for you to rise up early and eat the bread of sorrow, because God gives his beloved sleep. I think actually that was David that said that. Yeah, we can go chasing after the almighty dollar and forget the almighty God who controls everything. And those things will tend to dull your spiritual edge. The question that really matters today is, how do I get it back? How do I sharpen my spiritual edge? How do I retrieve that axe head when it seems like it's gone forever? The first thing that we need to do, and it's right out of this account, is we got to be honest about where you lost it. That'll come up on the screen. You got to be honest about where you lost it. Notice what it says. I think this comes up too in 2 Kings 6:6. Look what it says on the screen here. Back up one. Read this with me. Let's begin. The man of God asked, where did it fall? Show me where it fell. And again, it's not like this is a creek. I think of the creek behind the Crest house. This is not, in their case, a water moccasin infested creek that if you were crazy like their sons, you could wade into and pick this axe head up. This was a raging river. I grew up for a part of my life across the street from the Connecticut River. And the Connecticut River was notorious for its whirlpools. It was and a very swift current. And my parents put the fear of God in us about that river. I mean, we were so scared. Not only did we never go near that river, we were scared to look at it. Because, I mean, the way Mom told us those stories is like, if you look at it, that whirlpool will come out of there and suck you right in, and you're a dead man. They did a good job. And I remember years later, I was like 15 years old. My grandfather took me fishing there. And I was like, oh, man, we're going to die. We are going to die. We're going to the river. That's it. It's all over. You got to ask yourself, it's like that. It's like the Connecticut River, and it's in this raging, huge, flowing river. And he asks the man, show me where you lost it. Show me the place. Now, I want you to, metaphorically speaking, the axe head in your life, it's not gone. It's not gone. Your love for Christ is not gone. You just need to discover where you left it. It's still there. When did you lose your edge, take a wrong turn, or start to go bad? Someone once said, if God feels distant, guess who moved? Think about that. If God feels distant, guess who moved? Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Well, that only leaves one person. I guess we're the leavers and we're the forsakers, aren't we? And if you're wise and if you're honest, maybe that's the question, that's the thing I should say. If you're honest, you know where it is. Right now, you can think in your mind. Matter of fact, if you're brave enough, it's on your paper this morning. You know exactly where you lost it. That's the old song you used to play on the radio. You lost that loving feeling. You know exactly the circumstances around when that happened. It's a dangerous thing, folks. But what we need to do is we need to go back where we lost it. And we need to revisit that and reclaim it. So the first thing to do is be honest about where you lost it. And I'll never forget. I'll just be vulnerable to you this morning. And I'm terrible with dates. My wife could probably tell me. But it was many years ago. We had some issues in the church. And the devil just got in here and started stirring up some problems and turned into this big deal that never should have been. There were some good people involved, but Satan seemed to be winning the day. And we had this big meeting set up with the deacons and the trustees. You guys remember that? It was the deacons and the trustees, and everyone was going to put their evidence out there, and we were going to make a decision. And God led me to do some things that I really didn't want to do. I mean, I was in a place, it was amazing. I was walking in the Spirit, I was filled with the Spirit, and I knew it. And by the way, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're on fire for God, don't expect that things are going to be perfect. Matter of fact, I am so glad as I look back at that I was hot for God in the middle of that, because I could have made a big mess fast. And this big meeting was coming up. It was about 5 minutes before the guys had gathered, the deacons and the trustees, and you know, everyone had their reams of evidence in their notebooks, and we were going to battle it out. And just as clear as could be, the Lord said, I was praying in the office. I said, how do I open this meeting? And clear as a bell. Just as clear, wasn't an audible voice, but it was right there in my head. Three words, wash their feet. So I told God three words back, I'd rather die. What, are you crazy, God? Wash their feet? You got to be kidding me. Number one, have you seen these guys? There's some big feet in there. I don't know if I got a bowl that big. Number two, some of these guys haven't been very nice to me, and the last thing I want to do is wash their feet. So long story short, I could drag that thing up, and I won't. Here's what it was. I was more concerned about losing the power of the Holy Spirit that was on my life than I was about being humbled. And so I did it. And you know what was an amazing thing? Those notebooks literally got dropped on the floor and never were picked up again. These guys were there. And God brought to a conclusion what could have been a disaster. And he brought it to a conclusion as good as it could be for those guys in this church. Here's the thing. Here's where Satan, by the way, when you win a victory, don't think that Satan is just going to leave you alone. He's so slick. I had this thought, well, because of that, because that went so well, then I'm sure that this is going to happen this way, and this is going to happen this way, and this is going to happen this way. Y'all see where this is headed? None of those things happen. Some of those folks left the church, and that was not what any of us wanted. And Satan got me. I got disillusioned. I got disappointed. And here's what it was. I was telling God how it was supposed to go. God started it, and I was telling him how it was supposed to go, and I got discouraged. And I tell you what, I'm just being honest with you this morning. I'm asking you to be honest and bold and brave. I have yet to get back to that point. And I have sought it with tears. That level of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, we need to go back where we lost it. And the reason I told you that is because that's where I lost it. I've never been back to that place again. I desperately need to get back there. What about you? You know that place? Do you know that circumstance? Here's the next thing. You go back to where you lost it, and then with God's help, you take back what you lost. With God's help, you take back what you lost. Look what the Bible says. It says, when he showed him the place, when the prophet shows Elisha the place, this is so weird. Elisha cut down a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Lift it out, Elisha said. And the man reached out his hand and he took it. Now, last few weeks you've heard some things. A couple weeks ago I said to you, only God can send the water, but he expects you to do what? Really? Was I the only one here that Sunday? Thank you. Dig a ditch. Yeah, God sends the water, but before he does, he wants you to dig the ditch. Last week, the lady with the oil. God, only God could multiply that oil, but the lady's job was to gather all the jars that she could. Do you remember? There is God's part and there's our part. And only God can make an iron axe head float, but you had to reach in and lift it out. You've got to reclaim it. And it's interesting. I got to looking at this thing. God does some strange things. And no person did he do stranger things with than Elisha. I mean, why a stick? What's the significance? Is this a weird... Could Elisha just said rise and the axe said rise? Could he have just prayed and it would have risen? Could he have thrown in dirt or sand or a rock? And sure, anything. But that's not what he does. The Bible says he goes to a tree and he takes off a branch, a stick, and he throws the stick in the water. And when that wood hits the water, the axe head floats. I'm going to get a little symbolic here, but I think it's there. I think this shadow is right there when it just kind of dawned on me. The stick is a picture of the cross. It's a rugged piece of wood. And that axe head, that's you and me. And like the old song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry from the water, lifted me, not safe am I. We're the axe head. The axe head is our life. And so often we just get sunk. I guess you could say you ever fly off the handle. That's what this accident is. Who said anger? Autumn. You're just fly off the handle and we find out we're sunk. We're away from it all. We're totally helpless. That axe head, that iron axe head had no ability whatsoever to float. It was absolutely helpless. However, enter the cross of Calvary. So are you and I absolutely helpless to help ourselves. You enter into the cross of Calvary, the blood of Jesus, and he says, behold, I am the one who makes all things new. It's a picture of you and I. It is a picture of the gospel. And instead, when we're in that dark place, we hear those voices in our mind saying, it's too late. You'll never have it again. But I want to tell you what, with God, it's not too late to be the person that you could have been. It's never too late to have what you could have had. We haven't gone too far. We haven't done too much. We need to lift it out. We need to do our, God will do his part, but we must do our part. You do what you can do, and then you trust God to do what you can't do. Reminds me of that passage of scripture. I don't know if it's up there or not. In Revelation chapter 2, talking to the church at Ephesus, John says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. And I think this is interesting. And do the things you did at first. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Do those things you did at first. And I've pondered this question. I'll always go back to that time. And then there were some things that happened after that that just kind of solidified that discouragement. And I've gone back and visited all of those. And one day I read this and I said, that's it. That's the answer. How do you sharpen, get your edge back? You go back to where you've lost your first love and you do the things you did at first. I heard a true story. A lady wanted to divorce her husband. She hated him. And she told the lawyer, she goes, I don't just want to divorce him. I want to destroy him. And the lawyer thought for a minute, and he said, all right, here's what you do. You go home, and for 2 weeks, you just praise him, and you tell him he's the most amazing husband that ever lived, the best dad, the best guy. Just lift him up. And then at the end of 2 weeks, you hand him the divorce papers. He said, you'll crush him. She thought that sounded like a good plan. So she did that. She went home, and for 2 weeks, she just lifted him up and told him how great and how wonderful he was, what a good husband he was, what a good father, what a good provider he was. And at the end of the third week, when the lawyer hadn't heard from her, she called him and said, well, how did it go? Did you serve him the papers? And she said, are you out of your mind? She said, let me tell you what happened. I began to tell my husband how amazing he was, what a good man he was, and the craziest thing happened. He became what I told him he was. I wouldn't leave this man for anything. What happened? She went back and did what she did at first. How do you get your edge back? You go back and you do the things that you did at the first. Do you remember when you first met Christ? Do you remember that joy of knowing that your sins were forgiven? And not only that, that you had a relationship with God that was going to last through this life all the way through all of eternity. Do you remember that feeling? Anyone remember what that was like? We need to go back and do those things. We need to get back in God's Word. We need to get back in prayer. We need to re-embrace the disciplines. We need to start praying together again as families. And we need to start being honest about where we are. The book of Joel says that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Our God is a God of restoration. Don't ever forget it. Job lost everything. He got twice as much back in return. Let me share this passage of scripture with Isaiah 58:12. It says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up from the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's exactly what our God does. Right before this event, If you read backwards, looked in the previous chapter, there was a guy named Naaman, a captain of a great army. He was covered in leprosy. Long story short, when he finally did his part and humbled himself and did what God's man told him to do, he was healed. But it wasn't just the skin of an old army warrior. The Bible says when he came out of there, his skin was like that of a baby. It was better than new. God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. And listen to this passage in Deuteronomy. It says, God, your God, will restore everything you lost. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. No matter how far away you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there. Will bring you back to the land of that your ancestors once possessed. It will be yours again. He will give you a good life and make you more numerous than your ancestors. Deuteronomy 30, 3 through 5. Our God specializes in restoration. He desires to give us back what was lost. We got to do two things. We got to go back to where we lost it, and then we need to pick it up and do those first things again. And then we step out in faith. You didn't lose it overnight. Sometimes it doesn't come back overnight. You keep doing the things you did at first and watch what God does. And I want you to know, too, that God cares about what you lost. God cares about the fact that you're not where you used to be. Jesus made that clear in Luke 12:6 when he talked about the birds of the air and how God knows when just one of them falls. Nahum 1:7 says this, the Lord is good, a refuge in trouble, and he cares for those who trust in him. Some of you have a hard time believing that God cares because of what you've been through. I want to tell you, he does care. And you can get that edge back. And the last thing I want you to know is God can help you recover what you lost. God can help you recover what you lost. Jonathan Edwards says this, not one concern of ours is small if we belong to him. To teach us this, the Lord of all once made an axe head swim. There's nothing too small for a God so big as ours. And would you not admit today, honestly, can we just be honest as we kind of close this sermon part of our service? We need it back. We need to be sharp. We need to regain that. And the answer is through the gospel. We know that. God has provided everything that we need. But we need to go back to where we lost it and be honest about it. And then with God's help, we need to retrieve what was lost. And God will restore. Do you remember I asked you at the beginning to write down where you lost it? I'm going to pull this last screen up. The question is, have you lost your edge? And here's the thing. I changed it from your bulletin because I wanted to challenge you with this. What are you not willing to do to get it back? Someone once said, love is not measured by what we will do, but rather by what we will not do. Love is measured by its limits, not by its actions. And my question is, how bad do you want it? What are you not willing to do to get it back? What are you not willing to give up? What are you not willing to? What is keeping you from enjoying God again? And is it really worth it? Is it your pride? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Maybe it's sorrow. I don't know what it is. But you know, and God knows. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you to do this today. I made a bunch of these up, and it's just a picture of a floating axe head, all right? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to be bold enough today, if God is speaking to your heart, and we're going to do it the old-fashioned way, I'm going to say a quick prayer. And if you want it back, and you're willing to do whatever it takes, all I want you to do is to come up here and take one of these and take it back with you. While you're up here, you can pray. That'd probably be a good thing. I want you to take it back, and I want you to put it in your Bible. And I want you to, when you go home today, you know what it is that caused you to lose it. Maybe you could just write down a person's name. Like for me, it would just be discouragement or disillusionment. Write that on that axe head. And then underneath write, I'm taking it back. I'm taking it back. It's a new day. I'm going to start doing the things I did at first. And I'm asking God in faith to restore my spiritual edge. Because, folks, it's not worth it to languish at the bottom of the Jordan when God's got work, His work, for us to do. Does that make any sense today to anybody? I want you to stand with me. We're going to do this just as, matter of fact, I'm going to put half of them over here so you can have one on each side. And I probably didn't have enough faith. I should have made 50 of those, but I didn't. See, I'm still struggling to get my edge back. And I'm going to pray. And don't even wait for me to finish. It's not rude. I'm giving you permission. I'm asking you to. While I'm praying, come up and get your paper. And take it back and write it in there and keep that thing in your Bible. Or put it up in your bathroom mirror or on the visor of your car where you're going to see it every day. Do the things you did at first. Let's get, as a church body, as children of God, let's get our spiritual edge back. Let's get on fire for Him. And let's do it together. Someone's got to move. Why don't you be the first one? I'm going to pray. And memory's already coming. As I'm praying, you come. You come and get yours. And I hope I need to make more, and I will. Father, bless these ones that have the boldness to step out. Forgive me for my lack of faith. I should have made one for everybody here. And Lord, I just pray that today you would restore our spiritual edge. And we realize that we got no ability to do that. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to make the axe head float. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to lift us from the despair that is this world. And I pray that you would do that for us today. That we would go back to where we lost it, because we know. And God, if we don't know, would you reveal that to us today so we can revisit that? And Lord, I just got to be honest, there's some repenting that I know that I've got to do even more on those chapters in my life where I allowed discouragement and pride. I got to be honest with you, there was some pride in there. Satan just blindsided me. I didn't even see it coming. But Lord, we have got to get it back for your glory. It's not about us. It's about you. It's about this lost community that's just right outside these doors that is begging to know the truth about God, so that marriages and homes can be put back together, so that boys and girls can have good examples of what a godly man looks like and what a godly mom looks like. So God, we're not asking for us. We're jealous for you and for your glory today. These that were bold, so bold to walk out, I pray that even as they write down their discouragement, the place where they lost it, and even before they write that with your help they're taking it back, that you would begin to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And we will bless you and we will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Put my glasses back on here.